the most difficult decisions you've had to make? The times when the Bible doesn't give clear black and white answers? How do you navigate those gray areas? Practical wisdom on using your Christian liberty today on Grace to You. What types of movies are okay to watch? How should you take part in politics? Should your kids go to public school, a Christian school, or should you homeschool? Christians debate these issues and many more because they're topics where the Bible gives no clear-cut, point-by-point answers. They're matters of Christian liberty. But as John MacArthur will show you today on Grace to You, Scripture does have answers, clear principles that can help you honor God when exercising your liberty. This study is a part of the series A Course for Life. Now, keep in mind that John's lessons were originally given to more than 1,000 students during chapel services at the Master's College. But no matter your age today, this message can show you how to live wisely. And now, here's John MacArthur.
As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, just exactly what are we free to do? There are things that are very obvious in the Scripture, clear commands, clearly things that God forbids us to do, spelled out in no uncertain terms. There are also not only negative commands, but positive commands, things we are to do, and they're very clear to us as well. But there's a whole world of things that are not talked about in the Bible, and that always poses the issue of how do I make a decision, how do I make a choice about what I will do regarding something that's not in the Scripture. Things like, the Bible talks about these things in this category, food, drink, alcoholic beverages, recreation, sports, television, music, movies, Sunday activity, poker, other kinds of games, smoking dope, hair styles, clothing styles, and it goes on and on and on. Now, I know there are some things in the Bible about these kinds of issues. In fact, I heard a preacher many years ago who preached on the fact that women should never have their hair piled up on their head because the Scripture says, "Top knot, come down." That's in a verse that says, "Let those on the housetop not come down." It's an adaptation of that verse, having to do with the coming of the Lord. You could twist the Scripture around a little bit, and some of you can't still figure out what I'm saying, but it'll dawn on you later. There are those kinds of issues, and we all ask those questions. We really do ask those kinds of questions, and we generally ask them every day. And the easy thing to do, and this has kind of been the history of what we could call fundamentalism, you know, no fun, too much damn, and not enough mental. So we understand the history of fundamentalism. They want to make a rule about everything, and so they'll make all the rules for you. I went to a college like that where we didn't have to decide anything about anything because everything had already been decided and a rule had been made. There were rules about what time we got up, what time we went to bed, what hours we studied, who we could talk to, how far we could walk in terms of feet with a girl beside us before we had to separate. There were rules for everything, and it simplified life on a superficial level, but compounded it hopelessly on an internal level. How are we to make decisions about things that are not clearly indicated to us in Scripture? How do we develop criteria to make those kinds of decisions in a way that honors God, in a way that benefits us, in a way that causes the growth of the body of Christ, and in a way that makes the gospel believable and attractive to the unconverted? So let me give you a little list, all right? I'm going to give you a couple of handfuls of things if we have enough time, and hopefully I'll get through them even if I have to kind of whack them up a little bit. Number one, we ask a question, will it be spiritually beneficial? Will it be spiritually profitable? We're not looking for those kinds of things that we can get away with that with minimum damage. We're not looking for high-risk Christian living. We're not looking for how close can we get to the edge and still not get burned. And there are a lot of people who think that it's their freedom to live on the edge and try to avoid the disaster. That's never the question. The question that starts our thinking is, will it be spiritually beneficial? What can I do that is going to have a positive spiritual impact on me? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. And I'm just going to be picking out some scriptures as we go. You can write them down and study them for yourselves later. In verse 12, Paul says this, "All things are lawful to me." And obviously we have to qualify that. All things that are not unlawful are lawful. Paul is just saying, I enjoy a great measure of freedom, things which Scripture does not specifically forbid. All things that are lawful for me. All things that are not forbidden are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. I'm not looking to invest my life in the things that don't return a spiritual dividend. If it doesn't promise to give me some positive spiritual benefit, then why would I engage in it? Literally, the verb there, translated profitable, is sum fero. It means to bring together, pulling everything together for one's advantage. Will it assist in direct fashion my spiritual development? Does it cultivate godliness? All things are lawful if they're not forbidden by God, but the world is filled with things that promise absolutely no real spiritual advantage. You could ask a question about, for example, sleeping. That's not forbidden in the Bible. But sleeping too much is not to your spiritual advantage, obviously. So let's call this the principle of expedience, okay? The principle of expedience. I'm going to ask the question, is this expedient for my spiritual development? If I go there, if I do that, if I view that, if I experience that, if I engage myself in that activity or that relationship, does it have immediate and long-term spiritual benefit? To say it a second way, here's the second point. We'll call the first one expedient. That is, it is profitable for me spiritually. The second one, will it contribute to my spiritual development? Will it build me up? If the first one is expedience, this is edification. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and hear the Apostle Paul speaking along the same lines in very similar words. It says in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 10, 23, all things are lawful again. He's talking about freedoms. He's talking about things that are not forbidden, but not all things are profitable. It's exactly what he said in 6, as we just read verse 12. But then he adds this, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. And here's oikodomeo, to build a house, to build a foundation, to put up the structure. In 2 Corinthians 12, 19, Paul said, we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edification. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us in verse 26, let all things be done for edification. So you're not only asking the question, does this activity promise in the present moment my spiritual advantage, but long term, does this cause progress in my spiritual development? Am I going to grow? If you would just go back to the end of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians, you have a little illustration of this taken from the athletic world. Paul says in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Everybody in the race runs, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So if you're going to win, you're going to have to be better than everybody else. Being better than everybody else is basically being in better condition, better shape, better training for the event than everybody else. That's going to back itself up into self-discipline and self-control. And then they do it, he says, with a view toward a perishable crown, we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet my body. That's Buffet, not buffet, same spelling, different idea. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's talking about self-control. He's talking about self-denial. Anything that is going to strengthen him and build him up to be more successful and more efficient in the race. To buffet, by the way, is a very interesting word, hupopiazzo. It means to strike somebody in the face, to blacken their eye. I beat my body. I subdue it. I don't feed its lusts and its desires. I do the very opposite. So I'm always asking the question, will this event in itself be to my spiritual benefit? And secondly, will it continue to move me on the path of upward spiritual development? Let's call that principle then edification. There's a third principle following along the line of the athletic metaphor as we sort of link these together. Go to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar chapter. The great cloud of witnesses from chapter 11 who demonstrate to us the viability and blessing of a life of faith. But here in chapter 12, verse 1, we come across a third principle. Will it slow me down in the race? This is another way to view anything I choose to do. First of all, will it advance me spiritually? That's a positive. Will it continue to progress in the path of edification? That's a positive. Here's a negative approach to it. Will it slow me down in the race? If I do this, will it slow me down? Let me show you the language. Therefore, we have so great a cloud of witnesses who have testified, as we saw in chapter 11, to the life of faith and its benefits. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race is agon, by the way. Agon, a race, is a kind of agony. I ran track in high school and college, and there is no sport that I've ever participated in my life that is as agonizing as running. And there's such a minimal reward for running. That's why I don't understand jogging. At least if you're in an actual race, you could have a chance to win. Nobody ever wins when you're jogging. It's like playing basketball with no hoops. But the word agon is a grueling kind of word. It has to do with demanding the most intense self-control, self-discipline, determination, perseverance, and it takes endurance. You notice there that in verse 1 it also talks about endurance, hupomone, steady determination. It means to remain under. What that means is to stay under the pressure, to stay under the pain, to stay under the agony of the event until you run it to the end. We need to run with endurance. This brings up a very important point. And it's a sad thing to think about, but I've lived long enough to see a lot of people who run fairly fast at the front, but they somehow collapse in the middle of the race. And I think the thing that's so wonderful, among many things about my dad, was that he ran all the way to the very end. He ran the race to the very end. He was still reading when he was 90 years old, preparing to teach the Word of God. That's amazing kind of endurance. I'm often reminded of an event that I was in when I was in my university days. I was in a relay in the Orange County Invitationals. Our college was there. We got in the finals. We had a four-man, 4x400 relay, and I ran second man. First man gets the lead. Second man loses it. You have two to make it up. I was basically a baseball player converted into a sprinter. Our first guy ran a great leg, came through, gave me the baton. I ran the best leg of my life, came in leading, which was exciting, handed it to Ted, the third man, put the baton in his hand, perfect pass in the lanes, and we got absolute blur for four, so we're in a spot to win the whole thing. Ted goes around the turn, gets to the opposite side of the track, halfway down the straightaway, stops, walks off, and sits on the grass. It was done. It was over. I was in shock. I ran over to him and I said, "What happened?" He said, "I don't know, I just didn't feel like running." Oh. Yeah, I wanted to irrigate him with my track shoe, you know. Yeah. Something wonderful about endurance. Now, how are you going to be able to run a race with endurance? How are you going to be able to run the race in such a way that you don't collapse, that you don't embarrass the Lord, that you don't bring shame upon yourself, you don't dishonor the church in the name of Christ with some great failure? How do you run with endurance? Two things you have to deal with. You have to lay aside two things, every encumbrance and the sin. Now listen, because those two words are there, encumbrance and sin, we understand that they don't mean the same thing. So sin, we understand clearly. We know what sin is. But what is encumbrance if it's not sin? It's anything that slows you down. It's anything that weights you down. Might be the internet. Might be Game Boy. Or one of those other Xbox. I don't even know what I'm talking about, but that's... If it's not physical, I don't understand it. If it's digital, I don't get it. What is an encumbrance? Onkos in Greek. Onkos. Bulk. That's what it means. It's bulk. It's not sin. It's like a well-trained sprinter getting in the blocks with ankle weights and an overcoat on. Why would you do that? It's not wrong. It's not disallowed. It's just unnecessary bulk. It slows you down, weighs you down, takes away your attention, sucks your energy, dampens your enthusiasm for the things of God. I wrote a blog about a popular pastor who, every time I hear him preach, demonstrates his knowledge of South Park. Like he knows all the episodes of that very base and Christ-dishonoring kind of program, and can rattle off the lyrics of all kinds of contemporary songs. And I wonder to myself, isn't this like, at best, if not sinful, isn't this, in trying to identify with the culture, isn't this really like running the race with the weights still on your ankle and a full overcoat on? Do you really need that bulk? Do you need to carry around that stuff in your mind, have it occupy the space that could belong to the things that are really precious and life-transforming? For the Jews, it was the Old Testament ceremonial law. They needed to learn to dump that bulk. It was a process, but they needed to get past it. Anything that slows you down, anything that retards you, restrains you, anything that sucks your energy needlessly, that makes no contribution to the race. Let's call this the principle of excess. So we have a principle of expedience and edification and excess. Let me give you a fourth one. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6 again. 1 Corinthians 6 again. And here's another very helpful insight. And the same verse, actually. 1 Corinthians 6, 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. We already talked about that. But look at this one. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So here's the question. Will it bring me into bondage? Does this thing develop such an appetite that it becomes habit-forming? It takes over. How ridiculous is it for man, by God's design, the king of the earth, God's pinnacle of creation, to become a slave to a computer or a slave to a game or a slave to a hobby or a slave to a television set or a slave to anything. Drink, drugs, smoking, stuffing weeds in your face and setting them on fire makes no sense to me. And then blowing smoke through your nose. For what purpose? You can become addicted to anything. We're creatures designed for habits. We are habitual sinners before we are saved, and it's hard to become a habitual righteous person even after the Spirit has done His mighty work and continues to do it in us, because we're creatures of habit, and those habits are deeply ingrained. But we're made for habits. We're made, when we're saved, for good habits. It's what Ephesians 2:10 is talking about, that we have been literally remade unto good works. And we need to make sure we give our maximum effort to creating the kind of habits that are good. Some people are addicted literally to music. Some people are addicted to certain styles of music, clothes, following the latest fashions, addicted to shopping. Oh, you know, there's all kinds of these things. And we're not talking about those things that are immoral kinds of addictions. We're just talking about the things that get into your life and take over your life, so that when you make decisions about what you do, those decisions are influenced by the need to fulfill this controlling desire. It doesn't take long, usually, though, for somebody who has habits that are draining, even though they're in themselves not sin, to fall over into sinful habits. Let's call that the principle of enslavement. The principle of enslavement. I don't want to do anything that has the power to take over. You know, in my own personal life through the years, it's constantly in the back of my mind not to do what I'm free to do for the sheer purpose of establishing the fact that I am still in control of what I do. There are times when I want to do something, I just don't do it because I want to say to myself, it's not wrong to do it, but I just want to make sure I'm still able to turn it down. Might be a steak, might be a hot fudge sundae, something real simple like that. There are other times when I'm compelled, and I enjoy that. But I don't ever want to get myself into a pattern where I've lost the control, because I think that spills over into how you live your life on a spiritual level as well. Now, number five in my list, and a very important principle, kind of turns a little bit of a corner here. This is a question you have to ask. Will it really be a cover-up of my sin? Will it really be a cover-up of my sin? What do you mean by that? Turn to 1 Peter 2:16. You hear people all the time say, well, I'm free in Christ. We don't have any rules against that. That's not wrong to do that. I'm free to do that. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:16. Act as free men, he says, and you are, you've been made free in Christ. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Wow. I'm free to go to the movies. I'm free to do that. I'm free to do that. Nothing in the Bible against that. Art is a wonderful thing, and this is reality, and this is the way the world is, and I need to be informed on that, and I'm selective. Really? Is that why you're going? Are you going as an art appreciator? Or is this freedom that you are espousing really a cloak for your evil desire? And when you go there, what is it that you're looking for? What is it that you're waiting for in the film? Are you turning liberty into license, as Galatians 5:13 says? Let's call this the principle of equivocation. It's where you say one thing, but you really have another thing in mind. And you've used your freedom as a lie, your freedom as a false cover to engage in a sinful activity.
You're listening to Grace to You, featuring John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary. Today's lesson is a part of a series that lays out practical wisdom for life. It's called A Course for Life. Well, how to know that you're obeying and honoring God? That was John's focus today. And of course, at times, believers have to make decisions in those non-moral areas, issues that Scripture doesn't really forbid or directly address. So, John, in those moments, a Christian is asking, where do I turn if I can't turn to Scripture? Address that for our listeners.
This is one of the subjects that I address very often at the Master's College when I talk to the students there, because this is where you live your life. There are things that are obviously right, and everybody kind of knows those. There are things that are obviously wrong, because the Bible is explicit about them. But how do we deal with the things that aren't clearly right or wrong in and of themselves? What do we do? How do we make decisions along those lines? Things like television, movies, clothing style, music style, sports activities, what do we read, lifestyle, food, alcoholic beverages. How do we deal with all of these decisions?
And you can understand, just kind of running those by you, the importance of helping college students to have some basic principles on which to make those decisions. Here's the good news. You don't need to wander kind of in the middle and just sort of try to figure it out as it goes. The Bible gives us principles. That's right, principles for making decisions in non-moral areas. Really good principles, helpful principles, joyful, productive principles. I've put those together in a CD called Making Decisions on Non-Moral Issues. Not a very exotic title, but it's exactly what I'm talking about. Making Decisions on Non-Moral Issues. We'll send this CD to you free of charge. That's right, free. All you have to do is call, write, email, ask for the CD, Making Decisions on Non-Moral Issues. Parents, get this and give it to your kids. Give it to them when they're young so they begin to have these convictions in place for those issues they're going to face in the future. Again, free to anyone, the CD, Making Decisions on Non-Moral Issues.
Now, friend, it can be difficult to know how to honor Christ in the gray areas. John MacArthur's CD, Making Decisions on Non-Moral Issues, will be of help. Get your free copy as you contact us today. Send a request by email to letters@gty.org. Or mail your letter to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also request a free copy of Making Decisions on Non-Moral Issues when you call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, if you're being strengthened spiritually by this ministry, if you're seeing your family grow in their understanding of Scripture, or if someone you know has become a Christian, remember, this broadcast is available in your area because of the support of listeners like you. If you'd like to donate and help make sure that believers around the world continue to benefit from this teaching, send a tax-deductible gift to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And remember, you can donate when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or online at gty.org. While you're at that website, do take advantage of the thousands of free resources available. You can access the Grace to You blog, John's daily devotionals, and more than 3,400 of John's sermons free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. Again, the website, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, thanks for joining us today. Please come back tomorrow as he continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. When you have to make a decision and Scripture doesn't say one option is better than the other, what should you do? Find practical biblical insight tomorrow on the next Grace to You.